All right, let's open our Bibles in Mark chapter 5. Remember, a few weeks ago I was here, we looked at a man named Jairus and how he sought that the Lord Jesus Christ might heal his daughter. We noted that there was a story within the story, and the story within that story is the story with the woman with the issue of blood. So often when we study history, we'll study things like the Civil War, the Revolutionary War, and then we'll stop and study moments in time in that war. Like we might study the Battle of Gettysburg, a battle within the Civil War. We'll study the Battle of Guilford Courthouse, a battle within the Revolutionary War. Today we're going to look at the story that happens within the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Before we start, we will take time to read something that is more than I can say. We will read the scriptures and the Word of God starting in Mark chapter 5, the same verses that we'd read the last time I was here, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by boat to the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, but was no better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind him and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body and was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Then he said to her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee well. Go in peace and be well of thy plague. But while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Let's just bow our hearts and minds and pray. Just ask the Lord to bless our time this morning, that the Spirit of God may reveal truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us with this same spirit in Mark chapter 1 that descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove. Father, this same spirit, we pray that through the scriptures, through these holy scriptures, this canon of the Word of God, that you might reveal truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that we might discern and see truth in the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. This woman didn't feel good. She woke up every morning and she didn't feel good. Don't mean to piggyback on a conversation that I had while we were in the gym, but I asked Daniel after that good report that his mother got, how long has it been since the first diagnosis? He said, about 4.5 years. 12 years. 12 years. Okay, Bill? 12 years. This woman woke up with an issue of blood. And I don't want to miss the fact that she didn't feel good every day for 12 years. No reprieve, no break, 12 years of suffering with this, as the scripture would say, issue of blood in her life. And she did what you and I would do. She went to every doctor, every person that could possibly help her. If my wife got a diagnosis tomorrow, if I got a diagnosis tomorrow, we would pray and we would go to every man, woman we could find that would help. It doesn't matter if it's a female doctor, a male nurse practitioner. I don't care who we go to. We'd go to Duke. We'd go to Wake. We'd go to Chapel Hill. We would go to everybody we could find to help us. with this diagnosis, and so did this woman. And she found, listen to this, look how precious this is. She found no help from the sons of Adam. Men could not help her. It only grew worse. Not only that, she put everything she had into the problem. I don't know what her net worth was. I don't know how many municipal bonds she held in that portfolio or how many preferred stocks she had. I'm not sure how many CDs she had that were FDIC insured. I don't know all those things. What I do know is this. Everything she had, every dollar she had, every asset she had, she put into the hands of these physicians. And the Bible says she was no better. She only grew worse. I'm not gonna hit right to the point today, but I do want to say something to you. These issues in her life, this disease or issue of blood in her life, and the fact that she had no money sent her to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm gonna say that again. She had 12 awful years, not okay years, not good years, not fine years, not average years. She had 12 awful years, and she put every dollar that she had, every piece of currency that she had into fixing the problem, and it only grew worse. And because of these things, not because her portfolio grew, not because she felt better, but because of these issues in her life, she turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she followed Him. She followed Him for hope. She came behind Him in the crowd to heal her. And in light of that, I say to you today, something that most people don't say, but our Bible talks about time and again. I say to you, praise the Lord for the issue of blood, and praise the Lord that she didn't have a dime. You know, part of the issue of our culture and our day is, I don't know if you've noticed, I've noticed, but I don't even know if you've noticed in the last little bit, but the stock market's at all-time highs. You notice that? All-time highs. And real estate has never, I'm really not a local real estate specialist, so take this with a grain of salt, but I don't think real estate has ever been higher. I don't think it's ever been higher in Wilmington than it is today. You know, we can sell property in Wilmington. And we can sell it for more than we bought it back in 2000, back in 2005, back in 1971. The value of this building's gone up. Everything's going up in Wilmington. And the hurricanes come, and the values still go up. It just doesn't matter here. Things are going well. Let me tell you a story about the 1940s. Let's talk about the 1940s just for a minute. The 1940s, the gospel in what we call Piedmont, North Carolina, went out strong and true. Your grandpa remembers those days. He would remember that time. You know what happened in the 1940s? The stock market wasn't at all-time highs. Real estate wasn't doing well. Let me tell you what the people did saw. There were people alive in the 40s who remembered the troops coming home from what we call today the Great War. That's World War I, where they were gassed, fighting the Germans in what was trench warfare. And they came home maimed and marred. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of these men coming home from the Great War, but they almost didn't look human. They saw that and remembered it in the 40s. The stock market fell in 1929 and started what we recall as not a great recession, but the Great Depression. And my grandmother remembers it. Born in 1929, alive today in Roanoke, Virginia. She remembers what it was like. Not when the stock market was at all-time highs, but when the Great Depression was here. And then they saw something in that generation that this world perhaps has never seen before. They saw World War II, a generation that faced Nazi Germany with a gun and a mindset to set Europe free. And they also fought the Japanese on the other side of the world. And everywhere in the state of North Carolina, everywhere in this union of 50 states, everywhere that you could walk, everywhere that you could place your foot in this country, someone was affected. Men, young boys died at the hands of Nazi Germany and the Japanese as we fought for freedom. And they knew grief and they knew trouble and they knew sorrows. And real estate was at lows and the market was struggling. And they saw these things. And in the 40s, in the midst of all these woes and troubles and death abounding, soldiers coming home from yet another great war, being maimed and hurt and injured, they turned to the Lord. I don't know what your issue is today. I don't know what your problem is today. I don't know what you're going through. And I got to be careful what I say. But here's what I know. This woman had an issue of blood for 12 years and she didn't feel good. And she had nothing. she turned to Jesus Christ. How often is it in our hearts and minds when the stock market's up and real estate prices are well, when the mortgage is paid and the wife is happy, how often do we hit our knees? But as soon as there's a trial, as soon as there's a tribulation, as soon as there's an issue in our life, suddenly we hit our knees saying, Lord, I'm dependent on you. Lord, I need you. If there's a trial and tribulation in our life and it leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, it allows us to see our need, the reality of our need in our life. Praise the Lord for it. This woman's issue of blood, this woman's financial condition, this woman's mindset, the woes and the struggles of her life left her no hope but to follow Jesus Christ and to touch his garment. And praise the Lord for that. I don't know what your woes and troubles and sorrows are today, but if they send you to a mindset that I am hopeless and men can't help me, and I've got to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and praise the Lord for that. Sometimes that's exactly what we need in our lives. I want to tell you, her life was much more miserable than that. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 15 just for a moment. Leviticus chapter 15. We look at this from a New Testament standpoint. Let me tell you, she lived in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was ever a woman, forget about the woman found in John chapter 8, the woman with that was caught in adultery. If there was ever a woman in the Old Testament or found in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ that was condemned by the law, it was this woman. In every sense of the word, she was unclean. I've been to Wilmington a few times tonight. I kind of know where Daniel Hill sits. I've got that when we're at 11:30. I've kind of got where Daniel sits. I'm figuring out where Tom is. I kind of know where you sit. This woman didn't have a house, a seat in the house of the Lord. You were unclean. You were unclean. You didn't come into the synagogue and sit down. Okay, this woman was shunned in every sense of the word. Look at the condemnation of the law upon her in this diagnosis of the issue of blood. Look at what the scripture has to say in Leviticus chapter 15. I just want to read verses 25 through 30. The scriptures will speak for itself. Look at this. Verse 25 of Leviticus chapter 15. And if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of her time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanliness shall be the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereupon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as a bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, and the uncleanliness of her separation. And whoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanliness. If there was ever a woman that we find in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, even more so than the woman caught in adultery, if there was a woman who lived in the reality that she is condemned by the law of Moses, for sure it is this woman. She could not come into the synagogue. She could not come into an Old Testament Jew's house. She could not sit on your couch. She could not sit at your table. You could not touch her. She had to be outside like unto a leper, for she was unclean and she could not get to the point where she was clean. Literally, I shouldn't use this word lightly, but she was literally an outcast of society with no hope and no money. And she woke up every day with the reality that she felt awful. And she only got worse. It's interesting. When I read the passage originally, just looking and studying through the book of Matthew, which I'm on Matthew chapter 8 right now. But as I pondered and wondered, there was a verb tense that stuck out to me. In our language, man, I can't believe I'm talking about language. I'm just a terrible English student. But in our language, we have 3 tenses. We have a past tense and a present tense and a future tense. And I think you're aware of that. But in the Greek, there is this tense that's continual. And we very rarely notice verb tenses, though we should, because so much hinges on verb tenses at times in the Word of God. But we read in our Bible this, and it's really not, it's really worth noting that in verse, let's see here, that in verse 28, there's a continual verb here, okay? For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be well. If I may touch but his clothes. Now, here's the point that I'm making. She did not say to herself, if I can touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. That's really not what the text is saying. If you look at the verb tense, you'll see that it's continual. So in essence, what she said was, if I can touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I can touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I can lay my hands on his garment, I shall be made right. She continuously said that. That verb tense is there for the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He did not say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some translations will say, literally, according to that verb tense, and he continued in saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here, as we read this verb tense, as we understand this, what this woman's saying, it just doesn't make sense. Why would she say that, Josh? Why would she say, if I can only touch his clothes? If a woman came to you in such condition, would you say, go touch Jesus Christ's clothes? I would not. So often things and answers in the Bible absolutely perplex us. Remember the rich young ruler come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he say? How can I inherit eternal life? How can I have eternal life? And Jesus Christ, not me, Jesus Christ gave an answer that you wouldn't like. No elder in this meeting would give the answer that Jesus Christ gave. He said, keep the law. Right? He's trying to point this man to his need. He's trying to show him the law that he might look in the law of Moses and see his condemnation so that he might know that he needs a Savior. Jesus Christ said, keep the law. Wasn't aware of his need. Here's a woman who was not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, guys. She was not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Right? I mean, we're going to see what happens in the story, but she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ because her life is in tatters, because she doesn't feel good, because she doesn't have a dime, because she has no hope, and she follows Jesus Christ. Her life is awful. She's condemned of the law. So she decides to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is she going there for the forgiveness of sins? No, she's not. Going to Jesus Christ because she's got nowhere else to go. Nothing else in life. So she follows Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Very relevant to our culture today. Very, very relevant. She says, if I can touch his clothes, if I can touch his garment, I shall be made whole. She's a little crazy, you know. She's, I think so. I think that's a little strange. What does she actually do? Here's a little helpful hint for every husband in here today. Don't listen to what they say. Also watch what they do, right? So we've already heard what this woman has to say. Now I want us to look at what she does. But she doesn't grab his garment. She does something more specific, okay? Let's look. Let's look at what she does. Now, it's not going to give us what she does in Mark's account. It is going to give us what she does in Matthew's account. In Matthew's account, we're going to see what she actually does. Now, she says in Mark's account, if I can touch but his garment. But what does she do in Matthew's account? Very important detail. I don't think we can piece this story together without this detail, without this verse. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, just breaking into the context. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20 says this, and behold, a woman who had been diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came behind him and touched his garment. No, that's not what it says, is it? Look at what it says. Look at what she actually does. Touch the hem of his garment. Now that's interesting. If there's anything that's going to stop us in our tracks as we study to discern the Word of God and quite possibly what was on this woman's mind, we need to understand, did she say, if I could only touch his clothes, I will be made well? Absolutely. But let's not just pay attention to what she says. Let's see what she does. For she does not grab his clothes. She grabs the hem of his garment. The corner, the edge, the hem, the border, the outline of his garment. Now that, my friends,
is something that begs a question. We'll see in the book of Mark that after this, just a few chapters later, I actually won't probably go and read that, but we'll see in a few chapters that others grab the hem, the corner, the edge, the outline, the border of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ and are healed. Why in the world is this woman seeking to touch the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ? If someone came to me and said, I have an issue of blood, I'm penniless, what shall I do? Many things would cross my mind, but to touch the corner, the hem, the edge, the outline, the border of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be one to touch his clothes. But that's what she said. That's what she did. What was she thinking? What was on her mind? Now she didn't have the Gospel of Mark to read, right? She didn't have the Gospel of Matthew to read. She didn't have Luke or John or the Acts of the Apostles. A lot of these letters to the epistles, they've not even been written yet. But she did have the Old Testament. Is there something in the Old Testament that would make this woman and her actions make sense? Is there a verse in the Old Testament? Is there a passage in the Old Testament that we can go to where everything might make sense? All of her actions, all of her faith might make sense in a phrase, in a word? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, it's the last prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We think about the book of Malachi. We talk about, oh, it talks about John the Baptist, that voice calling out from the wilderness. Man, the book of Malachi is going to leave us there. No, it's going to leave us with one of the great verses about the Messiah that is to come. One of the great verses in all of the Bible that we never read. We don't even know it. We're not even familiar with it, nor what it says. But the Spirit of God and the holy canon of Scripture is going to leave us a verse, a promise about the Messiah that is to come. The last great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Malachi, and we don't even know what it is. Let's read it. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 2. Put it on your bathroom wall. Put it on your kitchen wall. Sew it into the fabric and frame it on your wall. There are few verses in Scripture that give the New Testament believer, let's say that again, that give the New Testament believer such hope as Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. It says this, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Ever read that verse? That's actually, some of us are actually sort of familiar with that verse. Bible says this, "For those that fear the name of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness shall come and be lifted up," quite literally in the Hebrew, "with healing in his wings." Now that word wings, again, I'm going to give you the Hebrew word just because I've memorized it, just because I've been taught it, right? But that Hebrew word is the word kanaf. It's translated wings, which is absolutely the weirdest translation. I have no idea where any scholar got that. But the word there in the Hebrew is kanaf. You know what kanaf means? You know what kanaf is translated? The corner. Messiah is going to come. Those who fear his name, he's going to be lifted up with healings in his corner, with healings in his border, with healing in his hem, with healing in his fringes, with healing in his outline, quite literally. We know what the border of New Hanover County is. We know what the border of Guilford County is and Forsyth County. We know what the border of the United States and Canada and the United States of Mexico is. The border, the outline, the corner, the kanaf, the edge of Jesus Christ. When the Messiah comes, those that fear his name, he's going to be lifted up and he's going to have healing in his hem, in his kanaf, in his edges. And suddenly, when we understand this Hebrew word kanaf, which is translated in our English Bible wings, everything she does and everything she believes suddenly makes sense. She's not a crazy woman. She's not insane. She simply knows Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. If I can only touch his garment, if I can only touch his border, if I can only touch his edges, if I can only touch his kanaf, if I can only touch his outline, if I can only touch his border, his fringe, I'm going to be made whole according to the word of God. Pretty profound faith. I got it written down here just so I don't miss it. But I want us to see the faith of this woman today and understand what it is. First of all, if you're taking notes today, write this down. If you're not, remember it. Four things of this woman. Number one, she had no faith in men.
Do I need to remind you of that? Come to the political season. We have an awful lot of political discussions in this country. And yet the reality of it is men can't solve your problem. This woman knew that. What a great lesson she had learned. What a great reality she had learned because of the issue of blood. Men can't solve your problems. Now, they'll say they can, but they can't solve issues and problems. Certainly couldn't solve hers. And she knew that there was no hope in men. When I say men, I mean mankind. There's no hope in mankind. If there's ever a woman who knew that, it was this one. Number two, this is a woman who understood that she was condemned by the law. The rich young ruler had no mindset, had no concept that he was condemned by the law. Keep the law, Jesus Christ said. Keep the law. He said, I've done it. No, you haven't. You're blind to your need. You're condemned of the law and you don't even know it. This is a woman who is very, very aware of her need, of her condemnation under the law of Moses, living in the reality of her condemnation every day for the past 12 years. Isn't that beautiful? No hope in men. Condemned by the law, the reality of her life. But it gets even better. She had faith, not in Jesus Christ. We've got to start differentiating and understanding the Word of God. She did not have faith in Jesus Christ. Understand that from this cultural standpoint. You need to differentiate. You need to discern that it is not about faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about that. Here's what her faith is in. Her faith is in the Jesus Christ that the Word of God shows. Do you see that? This culture will say, oh, we're okay with God. We're okay with faith here, faith there. No, no. We have faith, saving faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has shown to us who He really is in the Word of God. This culture will say, well, Jesus would be okay with that. Jesus is fine with this. Jesus wouldn't judge. Jesus wouldn't do this. No, no, no. We know Jesus Christ, and we have faith in Jesus Christ that the Word of God shows to us and gives to us, and we understand who Jesus Christ is through the Holy Scriptures and through the discernment of the Holy Spirit. This culture will say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't do this. They don't have faith in the Jesus Christ that the Word of God is giving to us and showing to us. We got to have faith in the Jesus Christ that the Word of God shows us and reveals to us. This woman did not have faith in Jesus Christ. She had faith in the Jesus Christ that the Scriptures said would come. Because the Scriptures said when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, He's going to bring healing in His edge, in His kanaf, in His border. You see that? Her faith was in the Messiah that the Old Testament foretold of. Not just in a Messiah, but in a Messiah that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. That's why she came. That's why she wanted to touch His corner, His edge, His border, His kanaf. Because the Word of God said when the Messiah comes, He's going to have healing in His edges. That's where her faith was. In that Jesus Christ, in that Messiah. And finally this, she had faith that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Wasn't a holy man, wasn't a righteous man. We can see, we can put two and two together by this verse. She had faith in this Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the one that Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 is talking about. Jesus Christ is the one. Jesus Christ is the one that we ought to come to with fear. Isn't that what the verse says? Those that fear my name. For those that fear my name, the Son of Man will come, the Son of Righteousness will come and be lifted up with healing in His hem, in His edges, in His kanaf. She comes and she finds faith in the Jesus Christ that the Old Testament spoke of. And she found faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now that's four tremendous points about how this woman approached in faith the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's powerful. I think it's powerful to see that type of faith, see that type of impact. And this faith that she has in reaching and touching His garment has dramatic and immediate effect. Right? We talked about the story before, how Jesus is cutting through the crowds, how men and women are thronging Him and touching Him, and suddenly in the midst of it all, in the midst of Jairus' in the midst of Jairus' moment and where he needs the Lord Jesus Christ to act quickly, in the midst of everything, he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are going, "What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's thronging you. What are you talking about?" No. This is what he's saying. "Who touched me knowing they were condemned by the law of Moses? Who touched me knowing that I am the Messiah? Who touched me knowing that the scripture said that when the Messiah comes, he'll come with healing in his kanaf? Who touched me knowing that men can't help them? Who touched me?" And she came in joy and in gladness, is what the Bible says. No. What does she say? She came in fear and in trembling. You see that? How precious is the word of God? "For those that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will come and be lifted up. Who touched me?" He said in Mark chapter 5. And the Bible said she came in fear and trembling. And what did she do? She told him the whole truth. If there's ever a verse in Mark chapter 5 that convicts me, it's this verse, right? The whole truth. Isn't that what we swear in a court of law? The whole truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, the whole truth is what we commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who you are. Apart from the grace and the salvation of the Lord, He knows you. That's who He knows. "Oh Lord, I hadn't had a good week. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Oh Lord, forgive me for my sins so that I might eat of the bread and take of the wine." No, confess your sins. Tell them the whole truth. "No, I'm a luster." And that translates into adultery by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. "I'm a murderer. I have hatred in my heart." Confess it unto the Lord. He knows who you are. Confess the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Confess. It's what we need in our meetings, folks. It's where it all begins. A confession, a true confession of sin. She told the whole truth in fear and in trembling. Right along the path of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. You know, the story is about a 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter. That's what the story is about. And as the Spirit of God so often does, it's like, wait a minute, is this really about Jairus? Is this really about Jairus and his mindset and his hurry and his 12-year-old daughter? Or is this about the daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ who had 12 years issue of blood? You know, so honestly in Scripture, there are these beautiful stories within the stories. Might not even be about Jairus and his daughter. Might be about the Lord Jesus Christ and his daughter. You know what he called, what he says to her? He calls her daughter in the passage. Isn't that interesting? "Hey, Jairus, you know what? I know you're in a hurry and I know you think we've got a time frame here, but I'm going to let you sit still for a minute and we're going to get to your daughter. But right now I'm going to deal with my daughter." Because after she tells him the whole truth, look what he says. Look what he says. I got to get there myself. Verse 33, "and told him the whole truth," or all the truth. "And he said unto her," now I'm reading out of the King James Version, which in my mind for this story, we've got to read out of the King James Version because we're not going to get it in the New King James, which is mostly what I preach out of. But I want to make sure that we get this verse. "Daughter," not Jairus' daughter, right? Jesus Christ says to this woman, "daughter," he says to the condemned, "daughter," he says to the woman who is condemned by the law, "daughter," he says to the woman who comes to him in faith, "daughter, thy faith has made thee well. Go in peace and be well of thy plague." You see that word "well" translates twice in the passage. In the King James Version, it's there. "Go and your faith has made you well." One time. "Go and be well of your plague." Your Bible might say a little note in the passage if you're reading out of the King James Bible, whole, might W-H-O-L-E. "Go and be, your faith has made you whole. Go and be whole of your plague." Two words, same word in our English translation. Guess what, guys? It's not the same word. It's not the same word in the Greek. It says this in the Greek. "Your faith has given you salvo." Your faith has given you salvation. That's what he says. Oh, also go and be whole of your physical infirmity. Two different words. Look them up in your Strongs. Go home today and double check it because we don't want to miss this portion of the text. He says to her, "Go and be made sovo." Your faith has made you sovo. Excuse me. That's the first one. Your faith has given you salvation, is what he said. Oh, also go and be whole of your plague. Be made well of your physical infirmity. Two different words, two different thoughts, and we need to understand it. So often this door will knock, that door right out there. That door might knock, the door to your house might knock, the office to your the door to your office at work might knock, and people are going to come to you and say, I need the forgiveness of sins. Maybe that happens. It doesn't happen much in Greensboro. Remember how I told you she didn't come for the forgiveness of sins. That's not why she came. Does that happen to you at work? Does your door knock? Do they knock on your door at work? Do they knock on your door at your house? Do they knock on the assembly door and say, look, here's the problem. Here's the problem. I need the forgiveness of sins. No, that's not really how it happens. But literally weekly, I might get a Facebook message. I might get a text message. I might get a phone call. They might come to me and say, my life is falling apart. My life is falling apart. There is no hope. I have nothing. I have no money. I have no relationship with my spouse. We're separated. We're struggling. This culture will not come and knock on the door and say, I need the forgiveness of sins. I'm not saying it can happen. I'm just saying in my life, it doesn't happen. But what happens in my life is people come to me broken. People come and talk to me about the tragedies and the issues of their lives. Think about the inner circle of your life. Their lives are falling apart. This culture is falling apart. We put on a smile. We look good. The stock market's at all-time highs. Real estate's booming. And this culture is absolutely depressed. Grasping at straws. Without hope. And even more, without purpose. This woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ because she had no hope. She had no purpose. Her life was falling apart. She found the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. They're going to come to you. They're going to say, my life's falling apart. There is no purpose. There is no hope. I'm depressed. I don't know what to do with my life. Nothing makes sense. Point them to Jesus Christ. Did he heal her of her actual infirmity? Yes. But first he said, your faith has given you salvation. Then he said, go and be whole, be well, be well. You see that? They don't come because they're aware of their need for the forgiveness of sins. They come because their lives are broken. They come because life has beaten them down. They come because their marriage is on the rocks. They come because their children are addicted to drugs. They come because nothing in life is going right, and it's been going wrong for 12 years in a row, and they have no hope, and they have no purpose, and they're at the point of depression and suicide, and they say, what is next? Point them to Jesus Christ. Point them to Jesus Christ. That's what happens in the story, folks. She comes for all the physical issues in her life, for all the financial issues in her life. She comes because she's condemned by the law and she finds salvation in Jesus Christ. And he says, also go and be well of your blood. It's beautiful. It's very, very applicable to today. They're not going to come say, I need the forgiveness of sins. They're going to come and say, my life is broken. And that's where the gospel takes root. That's where the gospel has effect. The rich young ruler didn't have that need. The rich young ruler's life was okay. The rich young ruler was rich and powerful. And he walked away without the forgiveness of sins. But this woman's life was broken. She had no hope. She had no money. She had nothing but condemnation. She followed Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. She found salvo, according to the Greek, salvation. Vast, full, and free. I love this passage. And I love this woman. I'll close with this because my time is up. I said all that to say this. I don't know that she translated the passage right. I don't really think that's what Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 is saying, Josh. I don't really think it's about an Old Testament prophecy about so that a woman in the New Testament or in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ would touch the hem of his garment. And she came in faith. And she came condemned. And she came with hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she came with knowing that no man save Jesus Christ could affect her life. But let me tell you, folks, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 is not for her, it's for me. It's for you. And it's for the gospel message that we carry. You know what it says? For those that fear my name. Not for those that come not for those that come nonchalantly. Not for those that said something 20 years. For those that come and fear my name. Fear my name. The Son of Righteousness is going to come, and he's going to be lifted up,
Praise the Lord for this young lady right here. You know what she quoted? John 3:16. You remember that? I remember that. I know John 3:14. You know what that says? So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. For those that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness is going to come, according to the Hebrew, literally translated, and be lifted up with healing in his kanaf. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was there on the cross of Calvary with those arms stretched out. And when I contemplate my Savior and his suffering on Calvary's tree, do you know where the blood flowed from? Do you know where the blood of my Savior that has healed me and given me salvo, do you know where that flowed from? The borders, the edges, the outline, the kanaf. They pierced his hands and his side and his feet. And they crowned him with a crown of thorns. Jesus Christ bled for you in the edges, in the corners, in the kanaf, in the outline, in the borders. That's where his blood flowed. We sing with power and with truth these words. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood of my Savior. And that Savior flowed, that blood, excuse me, flowed from my Savior out of his edges, out of his borders, out of his outline, out of his hem. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for a passage of Scripture that we often need to hear. Father, we confess that we lament about our sorrows and our struggles in life. And yet, Father, we confess that so often because of those struggles and sorrows and issues in our life, Father, we come to the realization, as this woman did in Mark chapter 5, that we have no hope save to follow Jesus Christ and to fall at his feet and grasp not at the hem of his garment, but at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in which we have found salvation. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that's found in the outline and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's tree. We pray in his name.